Years ago, I read a statement by an elderly gentleman who said very simply, being a husband is difficult because husbands do not understand their wives.
Amen.
I started to ask, do you agree with that statement? But I already found out some of you do. I would say that in their more honest moments, most husbands would confess that there are some times they don't understand their wives. Having spent many years talking to married couples, I would venture to say that the truth be known that many husbands don't understand their wives much more than just some of the time. And I know for a fact that many, many wives would say, my husband does not understand me. So, does the Bible offer us any help here? Is there any place in the Bible where it gives a husband some instruction on how to be a husband? And the answer to that question is yes. There are several passages that talk to husbands directly about being a husband. But there is one in particular that I think has some of the most practical, down-to-earth stuff on how to be a husband of anything I have ever read in or outside of the Bible. So with that in mind, will you turn with me to that passage, 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, as you know, we've been going through 1 Peter, paragraph by paragraph and verse by verse. When you get to chapter 3, Peter takes six verses to talk to wives. At the end of that, he has one verse to husbands. But is that verse ever packed? Give an ear. Peter says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, sounds simple, but there's a lot here. I want to first begin by saying that Peter is telling us that there are two basic primary things that a husband is to do. Notice it says, dwell with them according to understanding, giving honor. Those are the two things he tells husbands to do. Number one, know your wife. Number two, honor your wife. That's the basics of what he's saying. Now, look at the verse carefully. He then says, as weaker vessels and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, he gives two things the husband is to do, and then he gives two reasons why you should do it. In the English text, this is not clear, but in the Greek text, it's apparent that the first of those little phrases, beginning with as, goes with no. And the second little phrase, beginning with as, goes with giving honor. So that what Peter is saying is something like this. Dwell with them according to knowledge. And particularly, you've got to know they are the weaker vessel. Secondly, give honor to them. Because after all, they are heirs together of the grace of life. So there are two basic points with two statements under each of those two. A single statement under each of those two. So, let's go through this and think through this. See if we can be better husbands. Wives, you get a vacation today. Was your turn last week? It's their turn this week. Now, what that means is you need to pray. Not for me, for them. The Bible says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Pray that their ears open. Not just my mouth, their ears. All right, I'm kidding, but let's go through the passage. First thing Peter says to do is dwell with your wives according to understanding. Simply put, know them. Now, what does that mean? How am I supposed to know my wife? Peter doesn't say. He just says, know them. Now, how do you get to know anything? You think about it. You observe it. You study it. So what Peter is saying is, you ought to study your wife. You ought to think about what she's like. You ought to know her. My experience is that wives are much better at understanding their husbands than husbands are at understanding their wives. And I say that based on years of talking to husbands and wives and just listening to them talk about each other. And it's obvious to anybody that does that, that women are better at understanding their husbands than husbands are of understanding their wives. That's why I think God says, hey, look, buddy, you got to work at this. You got to think about this. You've got to know her. Now, what does that mean very specifically? Well, Peter doesn't say. He commands me to know my wife. Based on my experience with my wife, I'm going to tell you what I think that means. Okay? And we could spend weeks on this. One of the things I've learned is that women are complex human beings. And you got to know a whole bunch of things about them. I'm going to start with something that is incredibly basic and simple. Namely, wives are females. And there is a huge difference between a male and a female. Now, I know this is not politically correct, but I'm telling you, you will ignore this truth to your peril. There is a huge difference between a male and a female. Are we agreed on that?
Amen.
Have y'all heard my old corny joke about that? About the women's liber that went in to see the bishop? Was arguing that women and men and women are equal. And she went into this tirade, and at the crescendo she said, now I ask you, what is the difference between a man and a woman? And the bishop looked at her and shrugged his shoulders and said, I can't conceive. That's only the beginning, I'm telling you. There are huge differences. Somebody, and I forgot who, I copied it without writing down who sent it to me, emailed me something recently that just says this very eloquently. Here's how they are different. Names. If Laura, Linda, Elizabeth, and Barbara went out for lunch, they would call each other Lori, Linda, Elizabeth, and Barbara. But if Mark, Christy, and Eric, and Tom went out, they would affectionately refer to each other as Fat Boy, Godzilla, Peanut Head, and Scrappy. Eating out. When the bill arrives, Mark, Chris, Eric, and Tom will each throw in $20, even though it was only for $32.50. None of them will have anything smaller, and none will actually admit they want change back. When the girls get the bill, out comes the pocket calculator. Money. A man will pay $2 for a $1 item he needs. A woman will pay $1 for a $2 item that she doesn't need, but it's on sale. Bathrooms. A man has 5 items in his bathroom, a toothbrush, a shaving cream, razor, a bar of soap, and a towel from Marriott. The average number of items in a typical woman's bathroom is 337. A man would not be able to identify most of those items. Arguments. A woman has the last word in any argument. I love this. Anything a man says after that is the beginning of a new argument. That is so true. Cats. Women love cats. Men say they love cats. But when women aren't looking, men kick cats. 7. Future. Women worry about the future until she gets a husband. A man never worries about the future until he gets a wife. A successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. A successful woman is one who can find such a man. Marriage. A woman marries a man expecting that he will change, but he doesn't. A man marries a woman expecting that she won't change, and she does. Dressing up. A woman will dress up to go shopping, water the plants, empty the garbage, answer the phone, read a book, and get the mail. A man will dress up for weddings and funerals. Men wake up as good-looking as they were when they went to bed. Women somehow deteriorate during the night. Oh, that was bad. Ah, children. A woman knows all about her children. She knows about their dentist appointments, romances, best friends, favorite foods, secret fears, hopes, and dreams. A man is vaguely aware that some short people live in the house. Thought for the day. Any man could forget his mistakes. There's no use in two people remembering the same thing. You have to think about that one. Have I convinced you there is a difference between men and women?
Absolutely.
Any skeptics remaining? All right. Now let me tell you one thing that I think is helpful in this area. Gentlemen, if you will understand this, it'll go a long way in you living with this creature we call a female. As a general rule, and there are exceptions, men are linear thinkers, and women are global thinkers. Now, let me explain how that works. Imagine a circle with 3 boxes in the center of it. A man starts with box 1, and that's all he thinks about. He is logically going to go to box 2. And then he's logically going to go to box 3. The way women think took me years to figure this out. The way women think is, They focus on box 1, but they cannot talk about box 1 without seeing box 1 in relationship to the other 2 boxes and the whole circle. Drives a logical man crazy. Now, I am not suggesting that women can't be logical. This has nothing to do with being logical. It is a different way of thinking. And there are some men who are global thinkers, and there are some women who are linear thinkers. I'm just telling you that as a general rule, that's what happens. And I have witnessed scores, if not hundreds, of married couples getting into conflict because they didn't understand how each other think. It is almost like they are from 2 different planets. Hence the book, Men Are From Mars, Women are from Venus. So, this verse says, know your wife. And by the way, the Greek word wife in this verse is a rare word, and it focuses on her being feminine. So what I have just told you comes straight out of this text. But there's other things that aren't hinted at in the text, but because God tells me to know, I have to know. So let me talk about personality types. It seems to me that that all people have a different type of personality. Men do as well. They fit the categories I'm about to discuss. But let me just give you some examples. There are some women and men, but this is commanding a husband to know his wife, who are perfectionist. They are very detail conscious. They are very conscientious. And everything has to be in its place. I know of a husband who complained he could not set a glass on the counter in the kitchen. It had to be in the sink. Now, if you're married to that kind of a woman,
Peter says you need to know that. And you need to live with that, and you need to put the glass in the sink.
It's a whole lot less trouble to do that than to try to convince her it's okay to put it on the table. You just need to know that. You just need to know that. There's another kind of a woman that I'm going to say is routine oriented. These particular personality types, whether they be male or female, but we're talking about wives, are very efficient. They get things done, but they get them done because they are routine oriented. Their lives revolve around a routine. Now, if you're married to that kind of a person, let me give you a little hint, heads up. If you change anything, you must give them 6 months' notice. Hadn't thought of that. In writing. And if you don't, there's a minor tremor on the ground on which your earth sits. So, Peter says, dwell, live with that bit of information. Remember, that's just the way it is. Let me mention one more. Some women are spontaneous. That means she's going to talk a lot. 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 And there are going to be more changes. Now, if you've married a female of the species, there are going to be changes. If you marry one on the end of the spectrum that's routine-oriented, there are going to be fewer changes. If you marry someone who's spontaneous and impulsive, there's going to be lots of changes. So just get used to it. She doesn't need 6 months' notice, and she certainly doesn't want it in writing, because she's going to make the changes every 6 minutes. And somebody has just suggested from the peanut gallery that if you put it on paper, she will lose the paper. And within 6 minutes. Those comments are coming from men who are married to the spontaneous type. And I can say amen to all of that. Is that what Peter says? You're going to know your wife. That means you know her gender and you know her personality. Let me suggest that you need to know her love language. There is a fellow who's written a book named Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages. Larry and Kathleen have just taught a course on the five love languages. The thesis of this book is that there are five different ways to express love. The one that your family of origin had, the family you grew up in, is the one that becomes probably your primary language. And just imagine people getting married that grew up in two different families that had two different primary love languages. So you thought that the way to express your love was to give a gift. But the other mate grows up in a home who thought that, well, what expressing love is all about is spending some quality time with me. Those are two of the five. The best illustration of this I have ever heard comes from Larry and Kathleen. And since they publicly told it in class, I didn't even ask for their permission to repeat it publicly. It's dear brother Larry brings home a rose, gift giver. And dear Kathleen, that isn't her primary love language, and she takes the rose and plops it in a big gulp cup and goes about her business. One of them was speaking English and the other was speaking Chinese. They weren't communicating. Now, I can't think of anything that would help your marriage more as you reading that book or going to that class. There are some other things that are equal, but I don't know of anything that would help you any more than just reading that book and figuring out your wife. Or maybe I should say, in terms of the command of this passage to know your wife, I really think you need to grapple with that book and figure out what your wife's primary love language is. How are we doing? This is only the beginning. I'm telling you, we could go on for days like this. We don't have time to discuss all this, but the command says, know your wife. So let me just suggest you should know her fears, her feelings, her frustrations, her needs, her desires, her moods, her hopes. When you listen to her, listen with your heart, not your head. You must be sensitive to the feelings of your wife. But look at what Peter says. Peter says that you are to live with them according to knowledge, and I am suggesting the little phrase, as the weaker vessel, is part of that. What does he mean that you live with her as a weaker vessel? Well, let me make an observation or two here. In the first place, this doesn't say she's weak and the man is strong. It says both the husband and the wife are weak, but she is weaker. Now, what does that mean? Almost all commentaries that I've read a number of them, say that this is not spiritual, it's not emotional, and most want to make this physical. There are some dissenters, but almost everybody want to make this physical. The idea, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it is, and as a general rule, I'd say that women are usually more spiritual than men. That it's usually the wife that's the spiritual strong one and the men that's the spiritual weak one, but there are exceptions. But be all that as it may, I think the idea is this is a weaker vessel. A vessel is a utensil, a cup. And some cups are like mugs. And some are like fine china. The point being then, you've got to know her breaking point. Now, let me be very clear about this, because I think the scripture does this. Every human is weak. Every human is frail. Paul said, when I am weak, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we all are frail and weak from a spiritual point of view, from a biblical point of view. We all have a breaking point. The strongest of men captured in war, break. So this is not some way to say that women are second-class citizens. It has nothing to do with that. It is to say that what this passage commands is that the husband know what that breaking point is. That's the point. You've got to know her breaking point. Let me talk about my wife with her permission. Okay? My wife had mono when she was younger. She had mono twice. She doesn't have the strongest physical endurance of the average person. Now, it's normally not a problem at all, and she has an amazing amount of energy, and she spends it. But here's the problem. She must have sleep. As long as she gets enough sleep, she goes like a dynamo during the day, but she must have sleep. And she married a preacher who likes to talk, who meets people in the evening. And one of the things we've learned is if we stay up too late, it affects her for the next several days. Now, we've spent all kinds of time with people, some of whom are sitting in this room, late at night. But she pays for it. And she pays for it very dearly. And that she's exhausted for the next several days until she can catch up on that sleep that she's lost. So what this passage is saying to me is you've got to know that's too much for her. That burden is too much for her to carry. That's her breaking point. And it is my responsibility as her husband to see to it that she gets to bed. Now, if she chooses to stay up, that's her problem. But if it's within my control, it is my responsibility to say, and on numerous occasions I have, look, I'm sorry, we got to continue this later. I've got to take my wife home. And I joke and say, at midnight, she turns into a pumpkin. And we leave and go home, and she goes to bed. So, that's the kind of thing Peter is saying. You've got to know your wife, and you specifically have to know her breaking point. You got to know that breaking point. Husbands who violate this are in deep trouble. All right. How are we doing? Husbands, are we listening? We agreed with all this? There's a second command. Look at the text. Peter says that you are to honor them. And then I think that little phrase, as being heirs together of the grace of life, goes with that. What is honor? Honor does not mean that you give in to her. It means that you respect her feelings, her thinking, and her desires. That you don't take liberty with her rights, that you are kind, that you're just gracious to her, that you honor her. Patricia and I spent some time talking about this and said, do I honor you? This is really courageous stuff, folks. And then I said, how do I do that? And I said, let me tell you what I think and see if you agree. Said, I think that honor is basically an attitude. And she wholeheartedly agreed. So the question is, do I have this basic attitude that honors her? As many of you have observed, I have an old-fashioned view of what a man should do, so I opened the car door for her. That is nothing. That is nothing. That is the tip of the iceberg. But that's an attitude. That's an attitude. That I honor her. That little simple gesture is my way of saying, I honor you as my wife. And she loves it. Now, I'm not suggesting that you have to open the car, though I don't think that's a bad idea. You know? But I'm not suggesting that that's all that's involved here. I think those are the kinds of things we think about. You pull out the chair, you open the door, you know, that kind of stuff. But that it goes way beyond all of that. Let me tell you what I think is a violation of this. And I've seen this. Since I've been the pastor of this church, I've talked to couples where this was the problem. I think this totally excludes forever name calling. And that happens all the time. That happens all the time. Peter says, don't even go there. Evil speaking, he talked about in chapter 2. Put that away. You don't do that. I'm going to tell you a more subtle form of that I've seen a lot, with both husbands and wives, by the way. It's sarcasm. Now, let me tell you something. I'll tell you this a little stronger in a minute. God Almighty says, that's a big no-no. You don't put your wife down, either with name-calling or sarcasm. You don't do that. That's not honoring her. Well, what is honoring her? One commentator said, it's treating her with perfect courtesy. There's an old evangelist named Billy Sunday that was known for being rather rough. He's the guy that invented the sawdust trail because he was preaching up in the Northwest and they had sawdust in those wood, those timber camps, and people came down the sawdust trail as they came down the aisle, lived in the first part of the 20th century. He said, try praising your wife, even if it does frighten her at first. Now look at the text. He says you're to give honor to her as heirs together of the grace of life. Now, I think this is a reference to the fact that both of you are believers. And what I've always been struck with in this passage is that in the first thing, he says, know her. She's the weaker vessel. Now he says, but honor her. She's an heir. And these two things, I think, balance each other. That you are to honor her. She's an heir of the king. She's a princess. And you're to treat her as such. As a matter of fact, both of you are chosen by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Both of you have trusted Christ, walked with Christ, and are being conformed to Christ. Both of you have the same sovereign, the same Savior, the same sustainer. You are to honor her as being co-equal with you, as being an heir of God. That's what this verse is saying. But is that what happens? Let me tell you, this is a major problem in America. Somebody has said that one out of every three women who seek emergency medical treatment at a doctor's office or hospital is the victim of domestic violence. And one out of four women seeking prenatal care. That's incredible. One Christian psychologist said, quote, typically the violence pattern begins with the wife's first pregnancy and is usually directed toward the fetus. There is going to be another sibling in the family, and the husband is jealous. For women between the ages of 15 and 44, domestic violence is the most common cause of injury, and 50% of all female murder victims have been murdered by either their husband or their boyfriend. The author of this article went on to say, the tragic truth is that wife battering occurs in Christian homes as well. Generalizing from all the studies done in churches among Christian women, one can conservatively estimate that of every 60 married women in a church, 10 are being verbally abused by their husbands, and two or three are being physically beaten as well. By the way, as a pastor, I've counseled situations like that. He goes on to say, batterers are often pillars of the church, men who teach Sunday school and serve on the church council. Statistically, men who batter often work in highly respected professions such as medical doctors, psychiatrists, policemen, human services, and wherever near the top of that list, ordained clergymen. And God says you are to honor. You're to know her and honor her. By the way, part of honoring her is knowing her. The way this is written, that's obvious. Somebody has said this. I thought this was so clever. Husbands must be the thermostat in the home, setting the emotional and spiritual temperature. The wife is often the thermometer, letting him know what the temperature is. Is that not good? The woman says, hey, buddy, it's too hot in here. And it is our job as husbands to see to it that the temperature is just right. And the best way in the world you can do that is to honor her. The best thing you can do for your kids, if they're still at home, is to love and honor your wife. So, husbands are to know, husbands are to honor. So what's the big deal? That's fine for church. I'll do it in public, but when we get home. And that's where the trouble starts. Right? Well, look at the rest of this verse. Peter says you ought to do this, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, there are a couple of observations here that we need to talk about. For example, prayers are we talking about? It says that your is this. I mean, if you aren't doing this, are you praying together? The answer is probably not. So some say your prayers, meaning the prayers between with you and your wife together. However, the verse is directed toward husbands. So I take it, as well as many others, that this is talking to the husband, and it's saying this: you honor her, you know her, and if you don't, you are in trouble with God. Your prayers will be hindered. Now here's the problem, especially for a Christian husband. The Bible says you're head of the house. And unfortunately, in some cases, being told that you're the head goes to your head. Now what you need to remember is this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, the head of the wife is the husband, the head of the husband is the Lord. So if you mistreat his princess, you're in trouble with him. You can never be right with God if you're wrong with your wife. So Buster, let me tell you, this isn't what you're doing behind at home and behind closed doors. It's what you're doing in open display before God. And God says, you treat that woman right, or your trouble's going to be with me. Now, if you're a Christian, this is probably the most serious thing I could say to you. Because prayer is what we have to have. It's our lifeline, spiritually. And if I don't have that lifeline with the Lord, because of the way I'm treating my wife, I'm in heaps of hurt. So you better treat her right, or you're going to have your spiritual lifeline cut off. Now, the interesting twist to this is you've got to have a lifeline plugged into the Lord so you can have the power and the grace to treat her like you're supposed to treat her. And the very fact that you're treating her wrong means you don't have the power to do it. So you're in all kinds of trouble if you violate the principles of this passage. That means, men, we ought to fall flat on our face before God. Say, I need to be forgiven for the way I've been treating my wife. Go apologize to your wife. And now you're on praying ground again. And then you need to say, Lord, I need your grace to treat my wife like you told me to treat her. Because I'll clue you from experience, you won't do it without the grace of God. And all the husbands said, amen. Amen. Have I been clear this morning? Anybody in doubt as to what this passage says? Husbands, did you hear? And the passage is, you got two things to do. Number one is? Number two is? You got it. And why should you do that? Because you're answerable to the Lord, not your wife, not your pastor, to the Lord. And he sees what goes on behind that closed locked door. He sees and hears what goes on in that bedroom. He sees. He knows. And I would highly recommend you not get in trouble with him. I had a professor in seminary named Howard Hendricks. He's rather well known. For many years, he was the chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys. He tells the story of leading one of the Dallas Cowboys players came to Christ. That happened a lot those years. And then he says this. One day, one of these Dallas Cowboy football players that had come to Christ came to him and he said, I'm going to Thousand Oaks for a training camp and I need an assignment. The Dallas Cowboys used to train in Thousand Oaks, California. Hendricks said to him, okay, I want you to read the book of Ephesians. And this guy said, the what? He said, the book of Ephesians. He said, how do you spell it? He said, have you found Matthew? He said, yeah, right here. It's in the front. He said, okay, find Matthew, go right, and you'll run into it. So he goes out to Thousand Oaks, California, and I found out later that he read the book of Ephesians 6 times every single day. When he came back, he called me and he said, Hendricks, We got to get together. I got to get together with you. You know that assignment you gave me? I said, yeah. I said, man, it blew my mind. That wiped me out. I said, okay, come on over. So he came over. He opened the book. Isn't it wonderful to work with people, Hendricks said, who have no idea what you know? He said, here it is right here. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Woo, he said. That's impossible. Hendricks said, fantastic, man. You've made the greatest discovery of the spiritual life, and that is that it's not difficult, it's impossible. Let me ask you a question. What does your wife do that you appreciate? Typical male fashion, he said, lots of things. Well, I said, name one. Well, he said, for example, she's a good cook. I said, great. That's your assignment. I want you to go home and tell her how much you appreciate her cooking. Oh, man, he said, I can't do that. That'd take a miracle. I said, that's great. God specializes in miracles. Well, he said, we'll pray about that. We got down. I'll never forget this guy's prayer. Oh, God, you got a tough assignment here. Then, you know, Lord, Hendricks says, the guy gets up for his knees. He goes home. The wife knocks herself out for the best meal he's ever seen. 6 courses, beautiful table spread, candlelight, the works. And I said to him later, how did you enjoy the meal? He said, it was horrible. I said, why? What's the matter? He said, well, I just sat there saying, God, you got to do it. I said, well, what happened? He said, well, finally, the Lord encouraged me. I got up, I ran around the table, I grabbed her, and I said, Hendricks said, what happened? Well, she went white as the tablecloth. I really think she thought I was going to clip her. He said, I lifted her up so that I could talk to her eyeball to eyeball, and I said, woman, that was wonderful. And I knew we were off the ground. And then Hendricks goes on to say, he gave his testimony last Friday in Dallas, and it blew the minds of the guys. And here's what he said. Men, I want you to know, I was the most yellow man in America behind a closed door. I'd take on anyone in the NFL. It usually took 2 to 3 in the pits. But you put me behind a closed door, and I'm yellow. Then he said, Jesus Christ came into my life. How do I know it's real? I'll tell you. He took a self-centered, big football stud like me, who had all his life, revolved his life around me, and he delivered me from myself. Maybe that's the issue. Reminds me of the lady who said, my husband and I got a divorce for religious reasons, our religious differences. He thought he was God, and I differed from him. Gentlemen, what we need to do is bow before God and say, I'm not as big as I thought, and I need your grace to help me be the kind of husband you want me to be. And all God's people, especially the wives, said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your Son to forgive us of our sins, to die in our place, and then give us an example that we are to love our wives like you loved us and gave yourself for us. Now, Father, I pray that the men here, the husbands here, will respond with a heart that says, Lord, forgive me. Lord, give me the grace to do what you've told me to do. In Jesus' name, amen.